pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that we have here, that we can assemble in your presence in front of your word. We do just pray that we take your word seriously. We thank you for each member that's here and that has recognized the need that they need to follow your word. We just pray that your Holy Spirit work among us, help us to understand, help us to leave here closer to you with the right perspective on the trials you put in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Title of my message today, A Godly Perspective Through the Trials of Life. And if you're going to look for how to navigate through trials, Job is obviously a great place to start with that. So we read the first part of 27, and Job, actually, this is part of a response of Job that covers chapters 26 to 31. But to start the context off, let's turn to Job chapter 1. Just make sure everyone's well-grounded with the book itself, at least to start with. So in Job 1:1, we get a perspective of who Job was from God's perspective. So in 1:1 it says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and the man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil." And a similar testimony comes when God is speaking to Satan as well. So that was God's perspective of Job, that he was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. In verses 2 and 3, we see man's perspective looking on the outside. It says, "And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters." So he had 10 children. "His sustenance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East." He was the greatest of all the men of the East. So from man's perspective, he was very, very prosperous. He was, must have been doing what he was supposed to be doing because the Lord was blessing him. So from God's perspective and man's perspective, this man was moving in the right direction. And if you read further in chapter 1 and chapter 2, you find that Satan approaches God's throne, and God allows Satan to take away all of Job's possessions, all of his animals and his sons and his daughters, and then eventually even takes away his health as well. And there's the testimony in those chapters where it says, "In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And then also in another spot it says, "In all this did not Job sin with his lips." So with all these trials that Job was going through, he did not respond in an ungodly manner, but responded without going against God and not charging God foolishly. Well, after this, three of Job's friends comes to him, and they come to counsel Job, but actually end up accusing Job. And they go back and forth almost 3 full series, where each friend takes a turn, and then Job responds to that friend, and the next friend responds, and then Job responds again. So 3 cycles of that, almost 3 full cycles. And that's where it brings us to our section here, where Job's responding to them, because each one of his friends basically said that you have a hidden sin that you're not dealing with, and God's dealing with you because of that. And so Job comes across each time and tells them his position, that no, there's not a problem with some sort of hidden sin. And so when we go back to chapters 26 through 31 is Job's final reply to these 3 friends before a fourth individual steps up. But that's where we're picking it up here. And if you look at verse 1 of chapter 27, it says, "Moreover, Job continued his parable and said." So what we have here is with this indication of "moreover, Job," it has this idea of what Job said in chapter 26, kind of came to a slight conclusion and almost a thought break. And so now he's continuing another thought. So it's a break from the previous section. And so in verses 1 through 2, Job is going through a section of 10 verses that I'm picking up to preach on today. Job is showing us aspects of how we can have a godly perspective through trials in life. In these first 2 verses, Job recognizes and acknowledges that God is in control. Is that something that we need to pay attention to initially if we're going to approach any trial, is the acknowledgement that God is in control. Notice what it says in verse 2. It says, "As God liveth, who hath taken away my judgment, and the Almighty, who hath vexed my soul? Now, Job says several things in this verse here. First of all, you notice that the two aspects that he gives of God. He says, as God liveth, and he also says, and the Almighty. So he gives two different aspects of God. He says his God is alive, and he says that his God is almighty. Not something unexpected that when we come to a scripture to see that, but Job acknowledges that. And for him to acknowledge that going through these trials is very important because he recognizes who's doing this and who's in control of the situation. Not only does he recognize that God is alive, he's a living God, and he's the Almighty God, which means he's over everything, he also recognizes that God allowed this to happen. Notice a couple of things here. He says, who hath taken away my judgment, and also at the end, who hath vexed my soul? So what Job is saying here is that I am going through an experience, a very not an enjoyable experience, and I don't really deserve this. He's saying, who hath taken away my judgment? In other words, he hasn't given me a fair trial where I'm receiving a judgment. So it's almost like he's saying that if a person had gone through a trial and they are found guilty, then this could be a valid judgment. He's saying someone's taken away my judgment. So he's saying I'm not being dealt a fair trial here. I'm not being dealt a fair shake. But notice he's not putting judgment on God here, but he's saying that this is my situation. This is how I feel as things are going on. He says a righteous person should not deserve this. If you hold your spot there, and if you turn to chapter 34, in verse 5, this is an acknowledgement of his fourth friend here. It says, for Job hath said, I am righteous, and God hath taken away my judgment. This verse 5 here is a reference back to our passage in 27:2. So if you go back to 27. So Job was saying, God hath taken away my judgment, or hasn't given me a right to be judged or be presented for him. Now, it also says, at the end of verse 2, it says, who hath vexed my soul. This idea of vexing is another way of saying provoked his entire being. So soul, as defined in Genesis, the soul is the physical body and also the spirit. It became a living soul. So Job is saying that he's been vexed or he's been provoked. His entire being is being moved right now, not in a way that he desires to be moved. But he acknowledging that trials are going to do this. And so I'm going to continue this a little bit further, but it's just a step back. When we're going through a trial, I don't think it's very uncommon, especially if we're honest with ourselves, for us to stand back and say, you know what? The situation that I'm going through in my life, this doesn't quite seem fair to me. How often do you stand up and say, I deserve to go through the trial I'm going through? And if we're honest with ourselves, we should come to that conclusion that we do deserve to go through a trial. But that's what Job is saying here. He's saying, you know what? It doesn't feel fair that I'm going through this trial. I feel like my judgment has passed. I didn't get to sit through a judgment. And also, how often do we feel when we're going through a trial? I know there's different degrees of trials, but those larger ones that come across us, where we say, you know what? I feel like I'm being provoked here through a situation that I don't feel like I can handle. That it's affecting my entire being, not only my physical nature, but also my physical aspect, my spiritual side as well. He's saying my entire being is being provoked. And I think if we're honest, when we go through large trials, we find ourselves in these exact situations. Now that's our initial thoughts, but we should be taking that further and recognizing who's in control. Now in this, there's more. It doesn't just stop with this, because in verse 2, as we begin, it says, "And God, as God liveth, who hath taken away my judgment, and the Almighty, who hath vexed my soul?" Now, if you dig down into the verbs here, something is very interesting, because both verbs are hypnals in the perfect tense. Now for a Hebrew student, doesn't mean a whole lot, but what this means is that this verb is a causal effect. It means that something has caused this. So when Job is looking at this, he's saying, God, as God liveth, who hath taken away my judgment? So he's saying, God's the one that has caused his judgment to be taken away. It says, and the Almighty, who hath vexed my soul, who hath caused my vexing to occur. So Job is saying, he says, all I can see are the actual results. I can see that I'm not feeling like I'm being treated fairly. I can see that my entire soul, my entire being is not in a happy state right now. But he said, although I can see the results, I do not understand the cause. Because my God who is almighty, my God who is alive, he's the one that's caused this. So he's trying to step back here a little bit and saying, okay, I don't agree with the situation I'm in. I don't enjoy it. But I recognize who's behind it, who's caused this. So even though he can see the results, he knows that the one that's behind this is almighty and alive. He knows that there's a cause for it. He just can't see that cause. He doesn't understand that cause. He's not trying to grasp that cause right now. He just understands where he is and recognizes there's someone behind it. He can only see this part of it. He can't see this part of it. So I think we also need to take a responsibility and understanding when we're going through trial to recognize it's okay to feel like it's a trial that we don't necessarily feel it's fair to be in initially and that it's going to overcome us. But we need to take time to recognize that there's a cause for it, and that cause behind that is God, and he's in control of the situation. And not to worry about the cause, per se, but to search ourselves to make sure we're right. As we'll continue through this passage, we'll see that Job does that. But to recognize that God is in control of this. And in Job's situation, we can look at the trials that he is going through, and we can see a bigger picture. Because if you go to chapter 1 and chapter 2, we can see the throne room. We can see where Satan and his demons that are coming with him approach God, and that's what precipitates this whole thing that causes Job to be in the situation. So when we're going through a trial, obviously it could be because of something we're doing wrong and God's chastening us and trying to get us back in the right spot. But it could be that God is trying to put us through a trial to get us to move closer to him, for us to prove ourselves to him. But no matter what the reason for, God is just in what he puts us through. It's his cause, not our cause. So we see that in verses 1 and 2 of our here in this passage, that God is in control, and Job recognizes that. And I believe that is a great starting spot to be whenever we go through a trial, is recognizing who is in control of the situation. Amen. When we try to take control of the situation, that's when things start going really awry. Amen. Verse 3, it says, all the while my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils, my lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. God forbid that I should justify you. Till I die, I will not remove mine integrity from me. Now, the second phase that I believe in these 10 verses that Job is pointing out that we can glean from this is that not only does Job recognize that God is in control, but that Job recognizes that he has a responsibility to respond correctly. And that, really, another way to say it is that he has a stewardship responsibility over this response to this trial. And he brings out three aspects of this stewardship. And so the first one we see is in verse 3. You go back there, it says, all the while my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. Job is acknowledging that life is not his life, but God's life. When we're going through a trial, this is a very important perspective to have, that this is not our life that we're going through. God's the one that really controls it all. Now it's interesting the words that he used, especially when you consider the book of Job in comparison to other Old Testament books and how it kind of fits in. You don't have the books of Genesis with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then following the line all the way through with the prophets and the priests and the kings. You have Job that kind of sits out here, but just because we don't have other references to Job in the Old Testament, per se, and Job connecting to other individuals that we recognize, Job obviously had God's word, or had an understanding of God's word, and previous books. So here, it almost sounds like Job had Genesis in front of him. If you turn back to Genesis chapter 2, in 2:7, it says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So here, let's go back to reverse again. And Job says in verse 3, it says, all the while my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. Job acknowledges that his life came from God. And it really points all the way back to Genesis and how all mankind, really, that light comes from God initially. And God's the one that in a way, if God can give that life, God can take it back. So this is Job's recognizing that he has a stewardship responsibility to respond correctly. One, because it's not his life. He needs to respond how God wants him to respond. Because his breath, every breath he takes, is a gift of God. We don't deserve any breath of life. And so it's not his choice how he lives his life. Because if his breath is not his, that means everything that proceeds and comes out of the power of doing what comes from that is God's. And so God can easily just take his life back just as he gave it. And he has a response to live how God wants him to live. So Job still starts with acknowledging not only is his God almighty and God's in control, but his very being, everything about Job, comes from God directly. And he has a responsibility, a stewardship to respond correctly. Verse 4, Job says, "My lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit." The second aspect here of a stewardship responsibility in responding to this trial is that his words should be godly going through a trial. And you think about it, the first thing that comes from us when we're going through a trial is something that comes out of our mouth and how we're responding. So Job, coming right off of verse 3, talking about the breath, and what does a breath use usually? For speaking words. And so Job's saying, my breath should not be used to speak wickedness, and breath should not be used to utter deceit. Now digging in a little bit deeper, notice that the two instruments that are used here says, my lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. These two things, your lips and your tongues, are the instruments that you use to speak words. If you didn't have your tongue, you wouldn't be able to speak very clearly. If you didn't have your lips, see, our different pronunciations that we use these two aspects, whether in conjunction with your teeth, but you use your tongue and your lips to produce words. And so they're instruments. So Job is saying our words need to be very carefully guarded as we're going through a trial here. And notice the two aspects that he uses. He uses speak and utter. Now the word speak is also a verb here, and this is in the appeal sense, which means that it's an intensive. So it's strong words coming out. It's not just casual speaking. There's an intent behind the words we use. So strongly putting forth. And notice with the object, what are those strongly put forth words putting forth? They're putting forth wickedness. Now, literally, the word in the Hebrew there is the same word for unrighteousness. So this is the exact opposite of what God wants us to do. So we're going through a trial. We're not supposed to be letting those feelings of being unfair, those feelings of being vexed completely, and thinking, I can't handle this. If we let that overcome us and not let God not acknowledge that God is in control, then words are going to, our breath is going to utter up and produce words that are ungodly, that are unrighteous, and they're going to come forth. So Job is saying we got to make sure, he's got to make sure that his lips and his tongues are not used to put forth strong words against God, unrighteousness. This word for utter is has the idea of like the smallest moaning or even a groan, and the word deceit has the idea of laziness or slackness. Now when you put that together, it's almost like, you know, I think sometimes we can respond to things in a very harsh way, and in our mouth, especially before someone's unsaved, you know how your mouth just ends up being almost like a potty mouth when something bad happens, and you utter curses and things. But sometimes when we're going through something not so pleasant and going through a trial, it may not be strongly words coming through. It might be more of a matter of a small utter or groan coming through. And it's more, and so this idea of slackness or laziness has the idea of, you know, it's just something that just kind of slips out. It didn't really happen. And it's almost like, well, I didn't really quite mean that. Well, you know what? It matters to God. And so Job is really providing the full spectrum, all the way from the rash, brash speaking that come forth in opposition to a trial that you're going through, all the way to the small little groaning or uttering that can come out of your mouth. So all from the smallest thing all the way to the vast speaking forth, that is inappropriate to God. All aspects of that. Now, one aspect, additional aspect of the, I don't always get up here talking about verbs and stuff a whole lot, but there's some keys here, because both of these verbs are in the imperfect, which means that it's a continuous action. So to go back to our passage here, it says, my lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. It's not a one-time event. Job is saying, I'm just going to continually make sure I'm not speaking forth or uttering anything that's ungodly or unrighteous all the entire time. So that's what the imperfect has to do with, incomplete action. So it's not a one-time effort. It's a continuous effort. So when we're going through a trial doesn't all of a sudden happen, and then we may say something and we're done. The trial continues through. So it's not just the initial aspect of going through the trial. It's the entire trial. So it's not day one. You just make sure you have this under control. It's day five. It might be day 15. It might be day 365. You never know what kind of trial the Lord is putting us through. And Job was going through an extensive trial here. So he's saying all the way through his trial, he's not going to speak or utter in any way during any time for the entire trial, whether it's vast vocal ungodliness, or even a tiny little utter of laziness that comes from him not paying attention to control of his tongue and his lips. He's not going to speak it against God. So his stewardship, his responsibility, stepping back here again, is that Job is saying he recognizes he has a responsibility to respond correctly during this trial. So that not only is that response dealing with recognizing that his life and his actions and his breaths are not his breaths, but God's, but also what comes out of his mouth through this entire trial, his responsibility to respond correctly. Verse 5. God forbid that I should justify you till I die. I will not remove my integrity from me. So here Job is responding to his friends. He's saying, God forbid that I should justify you. So his friends are saying over and over and over again, they're saying, Job, fess up. We know that there has to be something secret going on. Don't try to trick us. We know what's going on. Because we know that God only judges people that are wicked. And so, obviously, we know from the book of Job, and we know from other scriptures, that that's not necessarily the case. God does judge the wicked, and God will chasten those that are not following him. But there are also other times where God will do things so that he'll be glorified. Think about the many miracles in the New Testament where individuals were put in a situation so God could be glorified. But Job is saying here is that his stewardship or his responsibility of a response is not to them, but to God. So he needs to respond appropriately according to how God wants him to respond and not how his friends want him to respond. So he's not going to pretend to be someone he is not. Now this is I found this kind of an interesting parallel as we're going through the book of John and on Fridays. We turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8 in verses 53. So we have Jesus going back and forth with the Pharisees here for the context. He says, they say, art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you, but I know him and keep his saying. In verse 55, again it says, but I know him, and if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. Now earlier in this section, Jesus talks about how there's a Satan is their father, the father of all lies. And so Jesus here is saying to the Pharisees that I could cave and just acknowledge, or I mean just be quiet, acknowledge that you're right, but if I say that I don't know the Father, it'll get you to go away, and it might make you happy for a while, but it'll make me a liar. Job is in a very similar situation here, where he could cave and he could say, you know what, okay, maybe there is something wrong. Maybe I have committed some secret sin I'm not aware of. But Job was convinced in his heart that he had not. And so he was not going to waver from his position, not going to cave from his position, and say, you know what, maybe you're right. Because he knows, just like Jesus said, if I say this, it makes me a liar. Because I know it's not the situation. So I know it's not exactly the same case, but it is a sense where Job is saying, I'm not going to back down. And if I back down, go back to our verse here again, in Job 27:5, it says, God forbid that I should justify you. So he says, if I back down, it's going to make you appear righteous, make you appear right. He says, till I die, I will not remove my integrity from me. I will not put myself in a situation where I'm going to go against what my convictions are. Because I do not believe that I am in the wrong. And so Job will not cave. And I think a key aspect for us to get as we're going along here is that, it may be obvious, but denying truth is not standing for truth. Denying truth is not standing for truth. So part of Job's righteousness is unashamedly standing upon it. So Job was claiming to be righteous. So for him to say, maybe I'm not quite righteous, is standing against that righteousness. So we should never deny or be silent on any aspect of truth to get someone to go away, or even if they're being difficult, or if we're just too tired to deal with it. So if there's any aspect, we need to stand our ground and not say, maybe you are right. No. If we know we're right, and we know God's word backs that up, we don't back away from that. That's what Job was doing here. He was not backing away from truth that he knew. And so we need to make sure that no matter what our situation is, that we're not backing away from truth and not giving into something just to make the situation go away, either because we're tired of dealing with it or they're just being too stubborn. We don't stand our ground. So that was the three aspects of Job, back to Job 27, where he has stated three different aspects of his recognition of responding to his stewardship, and that his life is not his own, but it's God's, and that his words need to come forth correctly. They need to be godly words, not ungodly words. And then recognizing that his overall stewardship of his life and his testimony, his perspective, is not his, but really God's. And so he's not there to please his friends, but to please God. Let's move on to the last section here with Job in verses 6 through 10. It says, my righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live. Let mine enemy be as the wicked, and he that riseth up against me as the unrighteous. For what is the hope of the hypocrite, though he hath gain when God taketh away his soul? Will God hear his cry when trouble cometh upon him? Will he delight himself in the Almighty? Will he always call upon God? In this passage here, I believe Job is saying that he has the ability to respond correctly. So he recognizes in our previous verses that he has the responsibility to respond correctly. But here he's saying he recognizes he has the ability to respond correctly because he has righteousness. And that righteousness allows him to have the right perspective. In verse 6 and 7, we see how he has his current ability is built on his positional righteousness. So verse 6, it says, my righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live. So his current ability is based on his positional righteousness. Now you can look at this, and I'm sure some liberals would try to take things out of context, especially individuals that believe that they can work themselves into salvation, because Job is saying, my righteousness. And we know, typically, we don't just say our righteousness, we just say our righteousness in God, because we're positionally righteous. But I don't believe that Job is saying here that it's his own righteousness that he's trusting in, but in that, in fact, he has righteousness. Let's look at a few verses just within Job. There's multiple verses that you can look at this, but just to get Job's perspective, if you look at Job 13, look at a verse before our section and then after. In Job 13, verse 16, so this is Job saying this. In 13:16, it says, he also shall be my salvation, for an hypocrite shall not come before him. So Job here is saying that God is his salvation. So he's not looking to himself for salvation. He's not trusting himself for righteousness, but he's trusting in God for righteousness. Let's look at another passage in Job 29. In Job 29, verse 14. Job says in 29:14, it says, I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. So Job acknowledges that his righteousness is not something that came from him internally. It came from something that he put on. That's very similar to what we find in the New Testament. We put on righteousness. We put on our righteousness through Christ for what he did. So Job is not claiming his righteousness in verse 6, but he's claiming his positional righteousness here. So he's saying that he has the righteousness because of what he put on. Now, interestingly, more verbs here, it says, I hold fast. This verb is in the perfect, which means that it's a completed action. So that means he held it in the past. So it's not like it's something he's trying to hold on to or keep, but his righteousness is something that he attained in the past. This lines up with everything else we know in Scripture here, in that righteousness is something that's obtained and it's not lost. So he says, my righteousness I hold fast. So it's completed action in the past, and so it's really saying it's my possession. It's something I was able to hold on to in the past, and I'm holding now. And he says at the last part of that verse, he says, and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live. So the second half of his verse is that Job is saying he is so convinced of his righteousness that he knows his heart will not reproach him. It says, my heart shall not reproach me so long as I live. So he's so sure of his righteousness, the righteousness that he's obtained positionally, that he knows that his entire life, his heart will not reproach him. In other words, he knows where he stands. He knows where his righteousness stands. It's another word for the word behind reproach could also be translated as taunt, which is an interesting way of looking at it. So you think about it. Your heart typically is where the Lord works through your heart and the conscience and pricking you and trying to get you to move in a certain direction. He's saying that my heart is not going to taunt me as far as my righteousness is concerned my entire life. He knows what he's trusting in. He knows that his righteousness that he's got through God is a lasting righteousness that goes for his entire life. So the rest of his days and this idea shall not reproach me, it's also, that verb is also in the perfect, imperfect. So that means it's a continuous. So it will not, it's not going to be, so he's saying that my heart is not going to reproach me or taunt me one time. It's going to continually not taunt me my entire life. So this is a huge truth that he's bringing forth, and he's recognizing his internal security here. So Job is saying that he has the ability to hold fast to his situation here because of his righteousness, and he knows what kind of righteousness he stands for. So this is giving him the ability to go through this trial here. Now, he says this in opposition to verse 7. He says, let mine enemy be as the wicked, and he that riseth up against me as the unrighteous. So here Job is really saying, he says, he recognizes that his position is in opposition to the other side, which is his enemies, which are unrighteous. So just like enemies are opposed to each other, so is righteousness and unrighteousness. So Job recognizes that the two can't be mixed together. You have righteousness or you have unrighteousness in your position with God. And so he's separating himself from the unrighteous side of it. In verses 8 through 10, we have an interesting passage. And this is what I thought I was preaching on the whole time when I got here. But the whole context flows this slightly differently. Verse 8 says, for what is the hope of the hypocrite, though he hath gained when God taketh away his soul? Job comes across here now and really is really fully answering his critics. And he's saying, okay, you acknowledge and I acknowledge that I am showing externally righteousness. I'm saying righteous things. And I'm holding myself out to be righteous. But he's saying it goes deeper than that. He's saying that righteousness starts internally and not externally. External righteousness is important, but it needs to start in the inside. And really, if you look at verses 6 through 8, Job really says there's three different types of individuals. He's saying those that are righteous, that's one group of people. And so those are individuals that are just plainly righteous and from start to finish. And he also says there's those that are unrighteous. And those that are unrighteous would be ones that are clearly so. So we all know individuals that you can look upon and say, you know what, that person is not righteous. But he's also saying here now in verse 8, he's talking about a hypocrite. It's a third group of people who think or want to pretend or say that they're righteous, but they're really not. So on the outside they're righteous, but internally they're not. Another word, hypocrite. Now this is an interesting word because the word hypocrite shows up, at least a form of it, shows up 13 times in the Old Testament. And the word behind this is kenef. And each of the 13 times, it shows up 8 times in Job, 1 time in Psalm, 1 time in Proverbs, and 3 times in Isaiah. And each time that word appears, it's either translated as hypocrite, hypocrites, or hypocritical. But the interesting thing is that the word kind of more generally means ungodly. But the context that it's typically thrown into has the idea of being ungodly, but in the context of covering it up. Because think about what Job's friends are saying here. They're saying, Job, you're really ungodly, pretending to be godly. So you're really pretending to be a hypocrite. You're really a hypocrite. That's what they're charging him with. And Job's saying, you know what? I know what you're saying. I know what you're accusing me of. And I'm not in denial of what a hypocrite is. I recognize what a hypocrite is. But notice what he says about that. He says, he really through his answer of how he's not a hypocrite, he gives his answer in verses 8 through 10. He says, for what is the hope of the hypocrite? Though he hath gained when God taketh away his soul. He's saying, if I acknowledge that I'm a hypocrite, I'm saying, what hope do I really have? Because a hypocrite doesn't have any hope. He says, and the answer, so it's a really rhetorical question. He says, for what is the hope of the hypocrite? Well, the answer is none. There really is no hope for the hypocrite. And the reason for that is that when God taketh away his soul, as I said in verse 8, there's no answer for his soul in the presence of God. It gets pushed away from God. So when God taketh away his soul, his entire being, basically in other words, when his life is complete, there's going to be a reckoning for that. So Job is saying it doesn't matter what I do on the outside, and that's what happens on the inside. Now, what I do on the inside should produce the outside. So Job is saying, you know what? What you see on the outside is a reflection of what's going on internally. He says, if I don't have what's right internally, it's going to have negative consequences. It says, for what is the hope of a hypocrite? For though he hath gain, when God taketh away his soul. So, some very familiar verses, but ones that we need to keep constantly in front of us, and especially those that we come across, that we can tell that externally they're acting righteous, but we know that they're not, and it could be because, you know, of what they're saying they're trusting in. But we know, like, for example, in Isaiah 64:6, it says, but we are all as unclean things, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. So it doesn't matter what we do, it's unrighteous to God. So if we're pretending to do something, and it's not in the power of God, it's not in his strength, and it doesn't have to do where we are positionally to start with internally, it's just filthy rags. And God just throws them aside as such. And we know the familiar passages in Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So it doesn't matter what kind of show you put on, it all comes short of the glory of God. And we know that if we're not putting something on, Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death. So we're going to pay through death. We're going to pay up at the end the debt that we owe. So for what hope is it? For what is the hope of the hypocrite? They have no hope because their good works are going to do nothing when the day of reckoning comes, when their soul is called for. And now, I'm not saying we should not have external righteousness. A lot of times this comes up in the topic of standards in church, for example. So just because there's individuals that may not be right on the inside, and they're just conforming with standards on the outside, that's not right. But that doesn't mean that we should get rid of all standards because we want them to be consistent. We want to make sure standards are upheld. We want the standards to start from the heart and be doing things because they want to do them externally. And so, Job's saying is that I know that my internal matches my external here. So, Job is not against the external righteousness. We want to make sure that, just like for us, we make sure we're starting on the inside and in the correct perspective. So Job says four things related to this hypocritical position. The second one comes in verse 9. He says, Will God hear his cry when trouble cometh upon him? So this is a reference to the hypocrite. So the answer to the question is no. So will God hear his cry when trouble cometh upon him? No. He'll not hear the answer to the cry of the hypocrite. So this time of trouble can refer to the trials of life, and it can also refer, just as we saw in the previous passage, the end of life, which is when the payment for unrighteousness comes due. And that's the ultimate trouble, is when a person dies and passes from this world to the next, and they recognize that they don't have the ability to pay. That's the time of trouble. That's when they recognize they're in trouble, but it's too late. So it says, will God hear his cry when trouble cometh upon him? We think about the story of Lazarus and the rich man in Luke, where it doesn't matter how much that rich man called out, God did not hear his trouble, did not hear his cry. And trouble had to come upon him. And there's many passages that go along these lines where will God hear his cry when trouble cometh upon him. Proverbs 28:9 says, He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. So God says if you don't start out correct, it doesn't matter what you say, it doesn't matter what you do, it's going to be considered an abomination in his sight. And that's an important thing to remember. In verse 10, we find the last two. The first half we see, will he delight himself in the Almighty? The answer to this question, this rhetorical question is, as well, is no. Is that this man will not delight himself in the Almighty. And if you think about it, a hypocrite, internally, they're not right. Externally, they appear that they might be right. But what this person is doing is that they're not delighting themselves in all their actions in God, but really their goals is to delight themselves in themselves. So you see, it's not about God, but it's about them. That's what's been the whole hypocritical position, because you wouldn't be a hypocrite if you recognize that God's in control and God is the one that needs to save us. A hypocrite is a person that says, you know what, I can do it on my own, and just externally I'll conform and I'll get some sort of benefit out of it. Notice that I will get some benefit out of it. That's what the focus is out of it. So the answer to the question is, will he delight himself in the Almighty? The answer is no. The last one we have here is, will he always call upon God? And the answer to that question is no as well. See, the hypocrite only calls upon God when he thinks he needs to or thinks someone else is watching. That's the only time a hypocrite calls upon God, because it's all external show. And it's only when they think they might need God. And so, as they go along, they're not consistently calling upon God. He says, will he always call upon God? No, he won't. And then ultimately calling upon God, when every person needs to call upon God, is a calling upon God for salvation. And that's really where the point that Job is talking about, is that will he always call upon God? Well, he doesn't ultimately call upon God for the most important thing, which is salvation, recognizing his need for salvation. So in this section here, Job is stating that he understands the hypocritical position. He understands what the hypocrite stands for. And he's not standing on the hypocritical position. By stating this, he's saying, you know what, I know I have external righteousness being presented, but I have internal righteousness as well, because I know the hypocrite's destination is not going to, there's no hope in it. And his position is solid, and he doesn't need to change anything. So as we're going through that, we need to ask ourselves the question is, do we recognize the righteousness that we have, and are we so sure of it, like Job is so sure of his righteousness, that he's willing to stand on it so unashamedly? And that should be our position. And if you don't have that confidence in the righteousness in God's righteousness and where you stand positioned and related to that, that should question your righteousness. You should have the exact testimony that Job has as far as his understanding of righteousness. You should not be questioning whether or not, well, am I being taunted? Because if you're being questioned, you need to go back and check whether or not you're truly saved or not. And are you trusting in the right things? So putting this entire passage together, I think we could easily say that Job is presenting a line of reasoning of having a godly perspective on how he is persevering through this trial. Job is telling how he is getting through it. And what he's saying is that God is in control. I'm getting through this because I recognize God is in control. I don't like being where I am. I don't like feeling like I didn't get a just trial here. I don't like the feeling that I'm being vexed from all directions, my entire being, but I recognize God's in control. Because I recognize I have a responsibility to handle the situation correctly. Where I recognize where I came from. That's from God. God's the one that gave me this breath. God's the one that gave me the ability to speak. So I'm putting forth words to this trial. It needs to be godly words, not ungodly words. And it's not only the vocal things that come out, it's even the small utterings that can come out with the tongue. But also there, he puts forth the thing that he has the ability to respond correctly. And he's not doing this out of his own fleshly abilities, but out of the righteousness that God has given him. And he's not a hypocrite. He knows where he stands and what gives him the ability to do so. So when we're approached with the trials in our life, when those trials come, so it's when they come, not if they come. So when they come, the question is, are we persevering through those trials in a godly manner? Are we recognizing that God is in control? Are we truly recognizing? Because usually, we suffer through the trial until we recognize that first step. We struggle until we recognize that God is in control of that trial. And then, are we responding correctly through that trial? Are we responding in godly way? Or is the words coming out of our mouth of that trial ungodly, unrighteous, where God doesn't want us to be? Is that how we're responding? And then are we putting on the recognition that we have the ability to respond correctly, that we're doing it through His strength, His righteousness, and not our righteousness? So what we're doing on the external side is a reflection of what's going on in our heart. And so if you don't have the ability, if you're in this room today and you're not having the ability to get through these trials, it might be an indication that you don't have an internal correct position, that you're not saved. So today is a day to get that fixed so that you can stand correctly and face the trials. So if you're struggling through the trials, it might be because you're not standing correctly to start with. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message that you've given us today. Lord, you know that you put all of us through trials, and sometimes we recognize them, sometimes we don't. But we do just need to make sure that we're keeping our eyes open and recognizing that you're in control of all the trials, the small ones and the large ones, and to acknowledge your control, to acknowledge that we have a stewardship to respond correctly, and to recognize that stewardship comes from where we stand in you. We do just pray that you just help us, continue to help us through our trials, and that when we get to the end of those trials, and as we're going through those trials, that you be glorified through all that. We do just pray for all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.